Thank you, John, and thank you, Norma. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you joining with us as we come towards the end of our series in the life of Joseph, God's man at God's time. And tonight we come to this scriptural passage, Genesis 47, and we're going to read just the end section of this and then move across to Hebrews chapter 11. It is a series on Joseph, but this is tonight the account of the death of Joseph's father, Jacob, and we're going to think about that death tonight, and just as it approaches, just the way in which Joseph is affected by that. So Genesis 47, and let's read from verse 27 to verse 31. This is the word of God. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," Joseph said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And then Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 20 to 22. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that as we consider this portion of Scripture, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we would see wonderful things in your law. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, being good Presbyterians, we all know the answer to the shorter catechism. Question number one, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is? Good. And tonight I want to think about what it means to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I want to think about what we mean by the word worship, which is found here in Genesis 47 and also in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a word we're familiar with, worship. It's a word we toss around. Usually when we talk about worship, and in churches nowadays, it's very common to talk about the worship time, which is when the band gets going. And it's as if that's the only time we worship. Although we do say, let's worship God as the offering is received. Let's worship God in prayer. There are different ways in which we worship God. So tonight I want us to think about what worship looks like in practice. And here we see it in the life of this old man, Jacob. He's 147. He's reaching the end of his days, and that we're told at the very end of Genesis 47 that Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And that's a lovely picture. If you think of a shepherd with his crook maybe, and he's leaning on it, and he bows his head, and he worships God. In his little book on Christian worship, Herbie Carson, who was at one time the minister of Hamilton Road Baptist Church, he said, "Worship is the declaration by a creature of the greatness of his creator." And that's a good working definition of worship. The declaration by a creature of the greatness of their creator. And here tonight, as I say, we find this man, Jacob, worshipping as he leans on the top of his staff. And then in Hebrews 11, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Let me just remind you of the context. He's a very old man, 147 years old. That's what it is in snooker, isn't it, for a maximum break, 147. So he's 147, and he's had to go down into Egypt, leaving behind the land of his fathers. He's had to leave Canaan because of a famine. And he's discovered when he's got to Egypt that his son, whom he thought was dead, Joseph, is actually the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, and is able to wield huge power and influence within the land of Egypt. But now, as comes the time for all of us when we have to leave this world, we heard last week how he talks about his earthly pilgrimage is coming to an end, his journey through this life is coming to an end. And he wants now to ask a favour of his son Joseph, verse 29. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favour in your eyes," in other words, could I have a favour, son? "Put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." He may have been living in Egypt for 17 years, but quite clearly, as far as Jacob is concerned, Egypt is not his home. He had a homeland back in Canaan, where Abraham and Isaac were buried, a land that God had promised. And that was where his heart lay, that's where he wanted buried, that's where he regarded as home. And it is very evocative, isn't it, when you think of him in this land of Egypt, probably the premier civilization of the day, and yet he doesn't want to be buried there. He wants his bones carried out of it, and he wants his bones taken up to the land of Canaan, that they might be buried in the cave in Canaan. And let me just say, as I was just pondering this, you and I may love Ballymoney. You and I may love County Antrim. You and I may love Northern Ireland. You and I may love the United Kingdom. But this place, for the believer, is not home. It's home in one sense, but it's not home. The old song puts it well, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up for me somewhere beyond the blue." And sometimes as I was thinking about this man, he's going to be buried probably in Egypt, and he calls his son and he says, "Do me a favour, son, don't bury me here. Carry my bones away up into the land of Canaan." And I think it's a reminder to us that we can be too settled in this life and too grounded when we're actually on a pilgrimage. And one day we're going to leave it all behind. And even the great civilization like Egypt, as I say, maybe the premier civilization of the day, and yet we're going to leave it, and we're going to leave it one day behind. Again, to quote a hymn, "Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home." And we need that reminder that every single day we are one day closer to home. We are one day nearer. We have one more day ticked off on our wait for heaven. And it's like every Sabbath day especially. When you think about the Sabbath days, each Sabbath day on earth is like a stepping stone that takes us closer to the Sabbath rest, which is to come for those who know the Lord. And this man, Jacob, clearly, though he is dying, though his life is closing in around him and his strength is evaporating from him, he is thinking about the Lord. And he worships as he leans on the top of his staff. Let me say two things about worship tonight. First of all, worship involves the head, the thinking. Worship is not a kind of close your eyes and feel the vibes type of thing. Worship is something that is prompted by what you think about. It is prompted by theology. It is prompted by understanding God. That's how worship begins, by thinking, by understanding, by learning about God. Look at chapter 48 and verse 3. Jacob said to Joseph, this is sometime later, he says to his son, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after me. Notice God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, appeared to me. Jacob had had a personal encounter with God. Jacob had come to understand that that God was the all-powerful El Shaddai God. And he becomes conscious that he is caught up in a bigger plan, that he is caught up in a divine plan that is being worked out on earth, where God is appearing to people and saving them and drawing them into his people and building up a community of people who will be his, who will worship him, and who will know him as their Lord and as their Saviour. And he's reflecting on the fact that Abraham is mentioned as well. He talks about Abraham in another place in the book. He talks about Abraham, who had lived 400 years before. That God had made promises to Abraham about inheriting the land, and when Abraham died, the only bit of ground he owned was burial ground. A little cave and where he had been buried. And then along came Isaac, and the promise had been renewed to him. Then along came Jacob, and the promise had been renewed to him. And go across to Genesis 49. And verse 29. Genesis 49, verse 29. Then he gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave, in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. As he bows his head over his staff and as he worships, he is not engaging in mindless activity or kind of weird fuzzy feelings. He is remembering what God did in the past in the life of Abraham and of Isaac and in his life. He is reminding himself of the promises of God, of the Word of God, and he is worshipping this God, the God of Scripture. Now, he didn't have the Bible at his time, but he's worshipping the God who had spoken. And he is worshipping this God as faithful, as all-powerful, as all-knowing, and who was everywhere at once. And Jacob understands that this God is not a tribal God who is stuck to a little tribe of people, but this is the God who is the Lord of Lords, the God of the nations, the God who commands history, who's always before you, who's always behind you, who's always above you, who's always beside you. And he's reflecting surely on the fact that God's promises don't depend on Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. They depend on God. And that this God has come down and condescended to their level. He says that, doesn't he? He says, the God Almighty, verse 3 of chapter 48, appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. I was watching a bumblebee the other day, and I was thinking, you know, in terms of communicating with a bumblebee, we haven't much chance of communicating. They're different. They're different order of beings, the bumblebee. If I wanted to communicate with a bumblebee, I'd have to become a bumblebee. Isn't that right? I mean, that's the only way, really, I could communicate with one. And God is of a totally different order to us human beings. For God to communicate with us, God had to become a human being in Christ, his Son. And God came down amongst us to communicate with us, to show us what he is like. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And here in the Old Testament, we have these appearances. Genesis 48, verse 3, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, and there he blessed me, and there he made promises to me of people and of land and of a future. And Jacob worships this God. This God who has condescended down to his level. And Jacob, it seems to me, is savoring this God. The greatness of this God. That he should come to me. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care. For his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. And he worships. Someone has pointed out in the Bible that the creation of the universe only occupies the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. But when you turn to Exodus and Leviticus and to what God says about the building of the temple, the tabernacle in the desert that the people took with them, how many chapters are there on how to worship? 40, over 40. Two chapters on the creation of the universe, over 40 on the worship center where the people were to meet with God. Human beings are made to know God. The true and the living God is the God who is the God of Scripture and who is the God who has appeared. And Jacob, as he dies, is reflecting on the day that he met with God. And God spoke to him and God appeared to him. And I was thinking about this, sometimes older believers can feel useless. And sometimes older believers can feel they have nothing to contribute anymore. And it's true, if you're an older believer, you probably can't run the youth club, you probably can't run the BB or the GB or whatever it may be. But you can worship. You can worship. You can pray. And here's this old man of 147 bowing his head and leaning on his staff in order to worship. And there's encouragement in that. We might not feel we can do much, but we can worship God. Here's a pattern, here's an example. And even if you don't feel old yet, this is a call still to worship. To be a worshiper, to bow your head and to bow your heart. And as a creature, to declare the greatness of your Creator. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, in this world, we are simply in a kind of singing rehearsal. He said, we are all just being prepared for the mighty festival of music and song that will take place one day in heaven. We're only in a rehearsal here. And our worship here sometimes can be pretty weak. But it's a dress rehearsal for what will be the glories of heaven, where the main activity is worship. And the head is crucial to that. The other thing that I want us to dwell upon just briefly tonight is that the head is involved and also the heart is involved. If you're following the King James Version of Genesis 47, it says in the last version, and he, Jacob, said, swear unto me. And Joseph sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself. And the New International that I have offers that as an alternative. He bowed down at the head of his bed and worshipped. The bowing down indicates a heart attitude on the inside. It wasn't just head knowledge. He just didn't learn things about God. But when he bows his head, he is showing now his heart has been subdued. His heart has met with God. He has respect for God. I struggled sometimes. The Bible talks about the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. And when people hear about the fear of God, they very often, they think of it as like a kind of a bad thing. But I'm going to go for the respect for God that we should have, the reverence for God. Fear of God can make them feel maybe someone was cruel to them or abusive to them. And they cower from them. That's not what the fear of God means. The fear of God is respect for God. It is the reverence for God. I read someone recently who was speaking about their childhood, and they said this: when my father disciplined me, he always announced, "Son, we have to have a session." That meant I had to follow him into his office, close the door behind me, and sit in the chair in front of him. He wouldn't raise his voice. He would calmly tell me what I had done wrong and why it was wrong. And the guy said, "I always felt devastated." And then he says this: his father always ended the session with a warm embrace. And that's what we mean by reverence for God. You don't want to disappoint him. You don't want to let him down. You want always to know his approval and his love and his smile. And that is important. This is the other part of worship. Not just the head, but the heart bowing down. The love for God. The first marker of someone who's truly saved is that they love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, the questioner probably expected him to say, "Well, number one, you shall have no other gods before me." But Jesus said, "This is the first and the greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Jesus was showing that the essence of right relationship with God is to love God completely, wholeheartedly, unreservedly. And I'm not talking about emotionalism here. That's working up emotions or manipulating people. I'm talking about seeing and savoring in God something that just moves your heart to the depths of its being. I know in the time of the Reformation and subsequent to that, it was very common. This doesn't really happen nowadays, and I think maybe it does. It needs to return. They preached very often, the older ministers, on the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. And I think they did that because they wanted to promote love for the Lord. Nowadays, sadly, when that Song of Solomon is preached on, it's preached on for other purposes. But those men of that generation didn't preach on it for kind of carnal, sensual purposes. They preached on it to engender love for the Lord. That he really is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And so often, isn't it the case, we can get our theology right, we can get our practice right, but are our hearts melted with love for the Lord? And I'm speaking to myself as well as to you tonight. Samuel Rutherford was a Scottish Covenanter, and this is a lovely quotation. He says, "There are curtains in the loveliness of Christ that have not yet been drawn aside." There are curtains in the loveliness of Christ that have not yet been drawn aside. I hope tonight you think of Christ as lovely. I hope tonight you think of Christ as the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. I hope tonight you think of Christ as the rock of your salvation. And it seems to me that as Jacob worships and leans on the top of his staff and bows his head, he is simply saying, "This is the Lord I love. And I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength." And as I finish, Hebrews 12 says he does all this by faith. He doesn't see the Lord, but he lives by faith. He loves by faith. He's looking forward in faith. And he gives these instructions, isn't it fascinating, about his bones. I suppose people do that, don't they, whenever they're thinking about their death, where they want buried and so on. But he gives instructions about his bones. "Don't be burying me in Egypt. Carry me away up hundreds of miles out of this place and bury me in the land of Canaan." And he's saying that because of his faith. He believes that God will give that land to the people. He believes that it's the people of God's land, and that he's asking for this in faith. and he will be carried up, as the whole funeral cortege, we're told about it, I think it's chapter 50, the whole cortege, and Joseph himself also, his bones will be carried up out of Egypt whenever the children of Israel leave after the 10th plague. But it's all by faith. Jesus said in John chapter 5, I tell you the truth, his time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, and all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a taking of people out of this world unto glory. But it's only for those who live by faith, who worship in faith, and who love the Lord their God with all their hearts, with all their souls, with all their minds, and with all their strength. This is Joseph's father we're thinking about tonight, and the death of Joseph's father. But this man, surely, you can see how this would have molded Joseph's life. And it indicates to us just the pedigree that he came from. And I think too, you know, for you and for me, we have some of us children in our families or grandchildren. What legacy are we leaving to our children and our grandchildren? Are we leaving legacies of faith? Are we leaving examples of faith? Are we worshippers ourselves? Do we show the children, the young people, that we love the Lord? Do they see that? Do they know that? Do they see that to serve the Lord is something good and happy and joyous? Because surely this man is giving an example in his family that this was something good to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the death narratives here of Jacob, and we thank you, Father, for how Joseph was watching on, just as his father, even at the very end, was working out his faith. And we thank you, Father, for how this man just continued to walk with you, even though he couldn't really walk on earth, but he kept walking spiritually. And our Father, we thank you for his example. We thank you, Father, for the power of that. And we pray that you will continue, Lord God, to be with us tonight as we continue, Father, in this time together and time of prayer. And we ask these things and pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.